This morning, if you have your Bibles and will turn with me to the letter of James to the church, we want to continue our study through James this morning and we come to chapter 5. The songs that we've sung, the last two hymns, When We See Christ and When I Can Read My Title Clear, speak of the fact that there's trials and tribulations in this world and we're going to have to face them. But it's how our perspective is and what our view is and what our understanding is how we will deal with them and what we are focusing on. As James is writing to the church, we remember we said that he is writing to the dispersed Christians that were Jews in the first century. God, under his inspiration, gave us this word. It's for us as well. It's the inspired word of God, preserved for us to hear as well. As James is writing to these people, you can about imagine the discouragement that they had in having to leave everything that was common to them and everything they knew. What were they going to pursue and what were they going to seek to do with their lives, having been driven from the land of Israel and really dispersed throughout the world? What was their focus going to be? And James is writing to help them to see what God is telling them, as telling us, what our focus needs to be. This morning, as we come to James chapter 5, it's an interesting chapter. As I was reading in one of the commentaries in preparation, he says, nobody ever preaches on this chapter. It's because it's a difficult chapter to preach on, and it's a chapter that can be convicting, especially if you live in America, which is a materialistic culture. But not only that, I want to look at it a little different because I'm seeing a theme that runs through this chapter. And James constantly is reminding the early Christians of the last days. The last days. The last days. It's three times, I underlined it in my Bible, there's three times that he refers to it. The last days. If there's ever a day which Christians should realize the last days are upon us, it's today. I just share something with you and then we'll get into the main text. But if you pick up the newspaper and realize what's happening in Israel, what's happening in the Middle East, and then you pick up your Bible and you begin to read prophecy, this could be the very last days. You realize that the election in Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, the first time that they had the election, it appeared that his Likud party won the election by one seat. But the problem is they didn't have enough seats to put together a government, so they had to put a coalition government. Their form of government is different from ours. They have multiple parties, and you have to have a certain percentage of the seats within the Knesset in order to put together a government, and that you can have who you want to be your cabinet members and the direction the government's going to go. It appeared that Netanyahu had won the first election. However, he couldn't put together the government because there were some that had appeared to be his allies that turned on him and would not allow him to have enough seats to put together a government. So they had another election. Now it appears that the Blue and White Party has won the election by the same amount of votes that the Likud Party won the first time. But it also appears that it may be that they can put together a government. If they put together their government, their direction will be totally different. Was Benjamin Netanyahu absolutely perfect? The answer is no. But one of the things that Benjamin Netanyahu did is that the enemies of Israel that surrounded him feared him. Because they knew if they attacked, he would strike back. However, the government that appears to be coming to power now is a government that is not that type. That if the enemies say they're going to strike, they may not strike. They may not take preemptive strikes. They may try to, as Neville Chamberlain did with Hitler during World War II, try to come to some agreement. While all of this is happening, you may have heard in the news this last week that Iran attack Saudi Arabia and their oil fields. They've been threatening to attack the United States and to go to war with the United States. The the news articles. One of the headlines on the internet news today was war drums beating in the Middle East. Why should that make a difference to us? We live in America. Well, if you look at Bible prophecy and you're a Christian, it should make a lot of difference. If one looks at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, and you look at what it says in those that will be coming against the nation of Israel in the last days, Bible scholars agree that the names, although they're the names, the ancient names given to these countries, the modern names would be Russia, Turkey, and Iran. Never before in the history of the world have Russia, Turkey, and Iran been united in a common goal. And never before have their armed forces been located in one area preparing supposedly to come to the rescue of Syria. This last, yesterday we were at a Bible conference in Minneapolis, and they were speaking on, one of them mentioned the same topic, and he put up a picture of the three presidents, or Putin of Russia, of the mullah that's the head of Iran, and the president of Turkey. And they were sitting at a conference that they were holding together, and their three flags were sitting behind each one of the speakers. And the conference was how they were going to come to the rescue of Syria and its leader. However, Syria's flag wasn't there. Nor was there any Syria's representative there. And a lot of people feel that they are rather coming together to determine what they are going to do with the Middle East. And they all have their eyes on Israel. They all have their eyes on Israel. And Israel's government is right now in turmoil. If there ever was a time, and God can do what He wants to do when He wants to do it, and He, in His time is His time, but He has given us His word so that we can be prepared, it appears that the Middle East is being prepared for the last days. What should our response be as Christians? James is writing in chapter 5, and as I was preparing this, I'm going, how do I bring this? What's this about? But let's read chapter 5. And I want you to see and look with me what James is saying our focus needs to be. What does our focus need to be, especially in the day in which we live? Especially today. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is the lot which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, and have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth resist you, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Second mention, coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The third time he mentions the coming of the Lord. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The fourth time he mentions. Who's the judge? Jesus, the judge. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of the suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, help us to understand the truths contained within it. Lord, help us to prepare our hearts that we are laying up for ourselves the proper treasures in heaven. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was younger, I'd sing in church once in a while, and one of the songs that I sing was, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright city whose street is gold." And it was talking about the hope that we had looking to heaven. And our hope lay in heaven. And that's where our treasure should lay, was in heaven. James is concerned. I want to tell you, if you look at historically, what happens to a people when they're persecuted? If a people begins to be persecuted, you don't want to be persecuted. It's not fun, is it? The Jewish people, as they were scattered by the Romans, and there was James is writing to the Christian Jews, the great temptation is to deny who you are. That is the great temptation, because you want to fit in so the persecution and the pain won't be there. Jewish people did that. That's why if you go to Israel today, you will see many Jewish people in Israel that have German last names. Because when they lived in Germany and they went to Europe to flee the persecution, that's where they ended up. Many Jews ended up in Europe. They took the names of the country they lived in so that the people wouldn't know they were Jewish, because they were persecuted for being Jewish. Now you have these people that James is writing to. Not only are they being persecuted because they're Jewish, but they're being persecuted because they're Christians. I was talking to a man this last week, and on Saturday at the conference when we were down there, and one of the things that he mentioned, he was just so thankful that President Trump had gotten elected, because he said if he hadn't been elected, the whole direction of our nation would have been different, especially towards Christians. And he was absolutely right, but I don't think a lot of Christians realize it. They do not understand there's a real spiritual war going on, not only in our nation, but around the world. And that as we draw closer to the Lord's second coming, this war is going to intensify. The book of Revelation tells us that Satan knows he's a defeated foe. I heard a man say one time who had been in Africa, and he knew a thing or two about lions. And he said, when you see a roaring lion, it's a lion that has been injured and knows its time is short and is striking to strike fear into its prey so that they become immobilized so they can overtake it. What does Peter say Satan is like? He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Who does he want to devour? He wants to devour God's people. He wants to destroy us. He wants to get us our minds off of Christ. He wants us to lose sight of our eternal hope. He doesn't want us to place treasures in heaven. He doesn't want us to do the will of God, because he's God's adversary. He's a wounded and defeated adversary. And Revelation tells us he knows his time is short. What does that mean? It means, as Scripture says, in the last days, the things are going to intensify against God and all that God loves and cherishes as Satan brings his world system in one last great effort to try and defeat the Lord. And not only that, he's going to try and do it, as it says, we studied on Wednesday night, 2 weeks ago, the Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist, as we said, has been in the world ever since the Garden of Eden. But it's intensifying. It's intensifying. Men are taking that spirit and making it theirs. And you can see it. They have no qualms about lying. Things that men used to conceal, now they do in the open. And we can see it, the sin in our own country. Things that, when I was a kid, you would never, ever speak about in public, now they have parades to honor. And you have headlines. We quit subscribing to the local newspaper a number of years ago because it seemed like there was no news. All it was promoting this licentious lifestyle and this debauched view of things. And that was the headlines, and that's what the news articles were mainly about. It wasn't news. It was promoting a spirit which was really the spirit of the Antichrist against God. James is writing, and he's saying one of the ways that God deceives people is by getting their eyes on the things of this world to the exclusion of the eternal. I shared with you the example before of having small children and placing before them shiny pennies or dollar bills in which they'd take because they don't understand value. They take that which is appealing to the eye. James begins by writing here, "Go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered." In other words, he's saying these men have built up for themselves what they deem is great value. They've put their trust in their riches. And what have they put their trust in their riches towards? It says here, "Your gold and silver is cankered. The rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat the flesh, eat your flesh as it were a fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." What James is saying, every person in the world is putting together their treasure, their eternal treasure. You ever stop and think about that? You and I live, the things that we hold in great value, that's what becomes the things that we want, and that becomes our things that are important to us, and it becomes a treasure. If you look at the world today, what do most people want? Fame? Fortune? Money, possessions, physical things, but they don't necessarily are concerned with things like character, truth, honor, bringing glory to God. And they're focused more on themselves than they are on anything else. And it's whatever it takes to get what I have deemed is what I am going to be my treasure. There's a man in the world who gained great material wealth. And today he uses that wealth to come against the things that God loves on every hand. And the way he gained that wealth was to sell out God's people during World War II in exchange for gaining part of their possessions that would be left behind as they went to the gas chambers in Auschwitz and Birkenau. And today, he's funding everything he can to do to come against that which is true and that which is real and that which God loves. George Soros is the one who is funding much of the wickedness in our country. But his money is going to mean nothing when he stands before the true and the living God. He's built up all kinds of treasures. He wants his ideologies to live on forever. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day where he will have to stand in front of the true and the living God. And what James is saying to us is, why would you think that the things of this world would bring you any mercy or grace in God's eyes when you've made them your God? Not only that, he goes on to make a second condemnation, and that is he speaks about those who have gained this wealth and who have gained this position, who have gained this power, and the way they have done it. It says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. In other words, they haven't paid their employees. They haven't given them the what was due them in order to put more money in their own pockets and justified it because, well, these people don't need it. Do you realize today that what's happening in the world, this is the spirit of the world that is being promoted in our culture and around the world today? A number of years ago, Prince Philip made the comment, we need to cull the herd. Shared that with you before. And by culling the herd, he meant get rid of the middle class. Because he said, we need to go back to having a hierarchy and serfs. Where really, the people of the world serve those that are the elite. Of which he viewed himself as one of the elite. The problem is the Bible speaks pretty strongly against that sort of thing. Jesus himself said, those who want to be the leaders need to be the greatest servants and need to have the greatest humility, not be filled with pride. Satan is filled with pride, and all those who follow him are filled with pride. Today you have people that want to tell us how to live in our nation, who haven't even done anything themselves. But they want to create a culture and a land where people aren't paid so they can achieve a position of power and authority. Just like he said. So what should our attitude be as Christians? Well, James goes on. He says, he's speaking again to those that have not followed God's word in verse 4, and he says, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Does God hear when there's injustice in the world? The answer is yes. Does God hear when the early Christian church was scattered and persecuted? The answer is yes. Does he hear the cries of Christians around the world today who are persecuted for their faith simply because they name the name of Christ? They would not persecute their enemies, but their enemies kill them simply because they're Christians. Does God hear? The answer is yes. And there's coming a day. And there's coming a day. He hears. People who have laid up the wrong treasure before the Lord and think they have attained it through their own wisdom and their own power and their own abilities and are filled with pride, God's hearing and God's seeing. And God will respond in God's time, but you wouldn't want to be them. And he says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. You know, you stop and think about, they killed Jeremiah. We read out of Jeremiah's Lamentations earlier today. They killed him. Jeremiah is very interesting. Lord said to Jeremiah, I'm going to commission you to take a message to my people, but and I'm going to place this upon your lips, eat my word, that it may go in, be in part of you, and go and speak it to them, but they will not hear. And they will not listen. Jeremiah is telling them the coming invasion of Babylon. And the fact that they're going to be destroyed. And he's telling them the only hope you have is to do what God says. So the people say, Jeremiah, Jeremiah, go tell us what God wants us to do. Go tell us what God wants to do that we can be spared. And so Jeremiah goes before the Lord and he cries out to the Lord, what would you have them do? And the Lord tells him, stay in the land. Do not flee to Egypt. Do not trust in Egypt for your deliverance. But look to me. Jeremiah delivers that message to him. They had commissioned Jeremiah to go to the Lord and deliver this message to him. He brings the message. He says, the Lord says, stay in the land. Trust in him and he will be your deliverer. And they say, thanks Jeremiah. Pack your bags. We're going to Egypt. And they went to Egypt, and just as the Lord said, it was ultimately their final demise of that generation when they went to Egypt. Because the Lord took them into captivity. Some of them died. Some of them were in prison. Some of them were taken captive. But they wouldn't trust the Lord. Same thing is happening today. You know, it's interesting, as I was sitting and listening to these speakers yesterday, they were talking about the events, they were talking about all these things, and what dawned on me is, we're just like Israel. The church is just like Israel. God has sent prophets in His Word telling us, these are the signs of the last days. Get prepared. I'm coming. They made a new, one of the people that was there and spoke a little bit made a new video and was talking about Jewish weddings. We had got it in relationship to Christ and the church and it looked very interesting. We ordered ours. It isn't completed yet. It'll be out in November. But as you look at that, one of the things that they brought out in the Jewish wedding is that there's the cup of wine that's would be a part of the wedding ceremony. And the groom comes and he gives the bride this cup of wine. Everything's been set. The families have determined that the marriage is going to go. The bride and the groom have committed to it. They're there that day. The people are there to witness it. The documents have been drawn up. And she still has the ability to say no. Because they said that in the Jewish wedding, what she could do is as the groom gives her the cup, she could reject it and refuse to drink of it. If she did that, it didn't matter. All the people that were there as witnesses, it didn't matter the documents that were drawn up. It didn't matter all the plans that the families had made. The wedding was done. It wasn't going through. But if she took it and drank it and gave it back to him, he would drink it and the union would be made. Jesus came and offered us the gift of salvation. Every person has a right to receive or reject. And if you receive it, you become his bride. And what does that mean? You are his bride. I don't know many brides that don't want to be with their bridegroom. I don't know many brides that don't want to be with their husband. But you look at the church today and it's like, Jesus has been there and he's offered us the cup, but instead of receiving it, we pushed it back. But we said, I still want to be your bride, but it's going to be on my terms. When I want to be, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And that's what James is talking about here. He's saying the true believer, when he's persecuted, he doesn't strike back because he knows the bridegroom is there to protect the bride. And he says here, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive in the early and the latter rain. He says, be patient. He's coming. He is coming. Talks about, gives in the, everybody that James is writing to would understand agriculture because they lived in an agrarian culture. We have become more metropolitanized, and we probably don't know what an agriculture like we used to. But you seeded the seed, and you didn't bear the fruit right away. You had to wait. And sometimes you're wondering, is it going to come? Is the crop going to sprout? Is the crop going to come? And you look for the former and the latter rains, because if you didn't have the former rains, the crop wouldn't germinate. If you didn't have the latter rains, it wouldn't fill properly. But you knew if the former and latter rains come, it was a sign that the crop was coming. And the former rain said, yes, it's begun. And the latter rain said, it's just about ready to be harvested. James is saying here, look, are you looking for the Lord? It's like a harvest. Be patient. But understand the signs. And understand how the fruit is born. And understand what he's going to come to do. And be prepared. That's what he's saying. Be prepared. He's coming. He's heard. He's listened. He's seen. And he understands what's going on in this world. Why? Because he foretold it was going to happen. Grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He's saying, by grudge not, brethren, what is he saying? You don't have time. You don't have time for your self-centered attitudes. The judge is standing at the door. The bridegroom's coming. If you're a Christian, The rapture could occur at any time. The bridegroom could call us home. Are we prepared? Are we longing? Are we so tired of this wicked world we're going, Lord Jesus, come? But if you're sitting here grudging and complaining and saying, oh, Lord, I don't want you to come, and complaining about brothers and sisters in the Lord, understand the judge is standing at the door. It's a kind of the picture of someone who's condemned. And they're waiting for the judge to show up to give the sentence. You're either the bride, or you're going to be judged, one or the other. The bridegroom's coming for his bride, the judge is coming to pass sentence. And they're at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And why does he say that? Well, we read of Jeremiah this morning. He was one that suffered great affliction simply because he spoke the truth. And he cared about his people. And he loved the Lord, and he fulfilled his calling that God placed upon him. But he had great patience, and he endured great pain and suffering. But he also knew that God was a God of what? Grace and mercy. And a God who is great in his faithfulness. And his word was faithful and true. And that if we would be true to his word, he would be faithful to us and deliver upon that word, because he said he would. And one of the things I'm thinking is, why do Christians go to church? Why do Christians study the Bible? Why do Christians not cut out parts of the Bibles that they evidently don't believe in? They gave a statistic that was really sobering. I believe, and I'm going by memory because I didn't write it down, but I think it was 75% of evangelical churches today don't preach anything about prophecy. They say it's too divisive, it's too scary, it's not edifying, and they have all these excuses and reasons why they never preach on prophecy. I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to avoid prophecy if you're going and preaching verse by verse through the Bible. It's kind of there. And so you're going to have to start cutting out whole sections of the Bible, but some of these churches have probably already cut out Genesis, and then if they cut out prophecy, they're cutting out Revelation. But it sure helps me to understand what's going on when I look at the Middle East and pick up the newspaper, and I know that I don't have to rely upon my government for the solutions. I don't have to rely upon the mess that Israel's got right now in their elections for the solutions. I don't have to rely upon the president of Russia, the president of Turkey, the mullahs of Iran to come up with their solutions, because God has already told me what is going to happen. And he's already told me the judge is standing at the door. And these people think that they have got all of this in their control, and they don't. Because the judge is standing at the door. But if the judge is standing at the door, then my bridegroom is waiting for me. And am I excited? And do I want others to know about the bridegroom, that they can take the cup from him and drink of it and say, I'm yours. I'm yours. I think the church has lost its vision. We need to get back to understanding the urgency of the hour. We need to understand that the people that we're working with that aren't Christians, the family members that aren't Christians, our neighbors that aren't Christians, the judge is standing at the door. but the bridegroom wants them to come. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what James is talking about. He's talking about injustice. He's talking about cruelty. He's talking about wickedness. He's talking about worshiping false gods, money, pleasure. But he's also talking about hope and faithfulness and the bridegroom that's coming. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be filled with great anticipation and have a real zeal to share with others the hope that lies within us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.